the Sabbath. Real quick, how many of you guys have at least one child? How many of y'all have
more than one? You guys are all crazy. Six? I'm just kidding. But sermon prep is hard with the newborn. But God is good. How many of you keep up with the news? Fairly, I don't. I don't keep up with the news at all. It's kind of sad that Facebook has kind of become my news source. If it's really important, somebody will say something on Facebook. That's usually how I go. I could tell you everything about sports, but I tend not to keep up with the news. Most of it's bad news anyway. But there was something that happened. I don't know exactly when it happened, but that video that Dan is showing tonight really opened my eyes to a lot of things that are going on in our world. And originally, I was going to kind of continue that sermon that I had preached the last time about fearing God and have some practical ways to fear Him. And when I saw that video, the Holy Spirit was like, you're not preaching on that other thing anymore. You're preaching on this. And so this might be an uncomfortable message. I'm going to flat out say it's a little bit of an uncomfortable message because it very much goes against the grain of what the world thinks. And to quote Peter, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I don't mind a little discomfort here for eternal comfort. And my objective today is to not offend anybody. If this message offends you, that's not my intention. The message is biblical. So if the Bible offends you and biblical truth offends you, that's something you need to work out with God. On the flip side of that as well, do not take my word for the things that I'm going to preach today. The Bible says you have an obligation to show yourself approved, to study. So don't take anything I'm saying just for what it is and like, oh, James said it, it must be true. Don't ever do that. Go back to the word and find out for yourself. I'm just telling you what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart. So when he looks at me, hey, you told me to preach it, I preached it. And what you guys do with it is up to you. But again, right off the bat, how many of you know the name of the Pope? Pope Francis. Good Pope? He's a pretty good Pope. He's a pretty good Pope. People like him. People really, really, really like him. And every time he's in the news, it's not negative news. It's good news. He's doing a lot of really, really good things. It's hard to dislike him because he's doing so many good things. A survey of American Catholics finds that he is enormously popular. 68% said that he represents a change for the better. Did you know he has a Twitter account? He's got a Twitter account with 3.5 million followers. He has a fan magazine that monitors his move. I mean, the Pope's a celebrity. The survey also found that 25% of Catholics say that their faith has deepened in the last year. Brian Stevens is one of them. He's quoted as saying, I heard Pope Francis and his message, and I couldn't stay away. He stopped attending church regularly more than 6 years ago, but he said Francis's tone was welcoming. He's made me feel like there's a place for me in the church. He's made me feel like I'm wanted in the church, and not only wanted, but needed to help bring about a better world. Convincing stuff. I also want to say this as I continue on in the sermon. This is not an attack on Catholics. This is not an attack on Catholic people. There will be more Catholics in heaven than Seventh-day Adventists. Just saying. But the Bible has some strong things to say about the system of Catholicism. And that's all I'm sharing with you this morning. From a religious blog on CNN, while the Pope has not changed church doctrine, he has urged Catholics to shift their focus from cultural war issues to caring for people on society's margins, especially the poor. Did you notice that first part? He has not changed church doctrines.
This is taken from, how many of you have heard of Relevant Magazine? Anybody heard of it? They touch on political issues, religious issues. Decent magazine. But this is from an article, June 13, 2013, so not that long ago. Ever since his election, Pope Francis has taken a series of actions that seem to be very, well, unpope-like. He used public transportation as a cardinal. He lives in smaller quarters than he could, and he asked for a blessing before giving a blessing to the crowd which gathered in St. Peter's Square on the day of his election. What is stranger than Pope Francis's actions has been evangelicals' reactions. Never before has a pope become so widely accepted by Protestants and evangelicals. In a recent editorial for Christianity Today, Timothy George called the new pope our Francis too. As you look at the story surrounding the new pope, it's very difficult to dislike him. Through his actions and his profound visible humility, Pope Francis has demonstrated a Christ-like character, not only Christ-like rhetoric. And this has brought him respect across the spectrum of Christianity. Every pope in the Catholic Church's past has had a mastery over Catholic rhetoric. The pope always says the right thing, but Pope Francis has decided to lead with his actions. Before delivering his message at the Holy Thursday Mass, an extremely important Mass in Catholic tradition, Pope Francis spent time on his knees, washing the feet of young women incarcerated at a nearby prison. This was the first time the Pope has ever washed the feet of women, not to mention one of them was a Serbian Muslim, which is another break in papal tradition. As Pope Francis accepts his new role, a new generation of evangelicals accept theirs. As young evangelicals have rejected the megachurch and the tele-evangelist and embraced a more rugged, grassroots Christianity, these actions by the Pope fit perfectly. He has refused to live in the massive papal quarters in Rome and has chosen to live in the guest house instead. One of his first actions as Pope was to cancel his newspaper subscription at his home in Buenos Aires. These small things go beyond his radical public acts of humility and reveal his dedication to simplicity. Evangelicals have grown in their love of simple things. Public evangelicals like Shane Claiborne and David Platt have fascinated crowds and sold hundreds of thousands of copies of books about these principles. As Pope Francis leads in simplicity and continues to dedicate himself to living this way, it will only increase his popularity. The pontiff's simplicity carries over to his language too. Catholics have always had trouble connecting their message to young people. Many who grew up in the Catholic Church struggle to connect with this liturgy and message. To a newcomer, it's often overwhelming. But Pope Francis's language is accessible and concise, which works perfectly with the Twitter speak of young Christians like me. His quotes are simple and yet profound. Quote, "The church is a love story, not an institution. And war is madness. It is the suicide of humanity." Listen to this next statement. "As many reject the King James Bible and the complex, irrelevant theological language of the past, they embrace the succinctness of Pope Francis's words." It is important here to realize that the Pope is popular with evangelicals, not because he's doing what they already do, but rather because he is doing what they are not doing, but wish to begin doing. As I scour the landscape of evangelical leadership, authors, speakers, megachurch pastors, etc., it is difficult to find a man like Francis. In the age of best-selling books and church auditoriums that rival arenas, we do not see many leaders take the route of Pope Francis, and perhaps this is why we enjoy him so much. He is leading us in a way that we are not leading ourselves right now. Pope Francis is not popular for what he does, but how he does it. He's not popular for what he says, but how he says it. These are character issues we are seeing displayed. He is adopting an attitude, not an office. I see Pope Francis respected because he reminds us of Jesus, which unfortunately is a bit of surprise when seen in public religious leadership. He is a breath of fresh air. He did not see the office of Pope as something to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing taking on the very nature of a servant, which is an imitation of Jesus Christ, according to Philippians 2:5 through 11. This adoption of servanthood has turned critics into followers, because it's difficult to be critical of someone who serves the poor and spends time with the victims of the world's worst violences. As evangelicals move ahead, I pray we would not be afraid to be led by a servant like Pope Francis. For if we cannot be led by a servant, how can we be led by Jesus? Oftentimes I see myself less like Francis and more like Peter, refusing to accept the servant leadership of Jesus by trying to convince him to not wash my feet. In a day where our churches grapple for power through money and numbers just as much as our governments, may we adopt the words of Christ from Matthew 20. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Pope Francis knows what Jesus knows and what I so often forget. True power comes from true humility, and true leadership comes out of true service. Last quote, last sentence of the article. Let's not just celebrate this Pope, let's imitate him. I said it earlier, he's a good Pope. He's a good guy, so it seems on the surface. And people are noticing. He's super popular. He's way more popular than John Paul II, and he was a pretty popular Pope. Have y'all heard of one of his right-hand men, Tony Palmer? How many of y'all heard the name Tony Palmer? Tony Palmer is not a Catholic. Tony Palmer is an Anglican. But he's not a member of the Catholic Church. Tony Palmer is on a committee that the Catholic Church has set up called the Unity Committee. The prime sole mission of this committee is to unite all churches. Tony Palmer, when y'all see this video tonight, Tony Palmer speaking in it, so I'm not going to touch on that, but he said some things on that, and then he followed it up by saying this. Tony Palmer was deadly serious about his mission to unite the Protestant world with Catholicism. He has issued another video message wherein he underscores his desire to see visible unity amongst Christians. In his carefully written rally call, he says that Protestant Christians have spiritual racism. He claims that in the post-Protestant era we live in, anything that causes division must go. Anything that causes division must go. In the video that y'all are going to watch, he told the people that he was addressing that the protest was over. The protest is over. There are no more Protestant churches, because what Luther did, that has been reconciled. So the protest is over. If the protest is over and they're looking to see unity, then what's happening is prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes. The things that we're going to study today in Revelation 13, they're happening right now. And if you think this is a good thing, it's only good because it means we're that much closer to the second coming. But there's a time of trouble coming such as never was before. And if you are not prepared for it, you are going to drown in it. If any man worships the beast or in his image, same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. I don't want to drink of God's wrath. I want his blessings. And so the only way to distinguish what is God's and what is not is to know what's in here in your Bible. Because Pope Francis is a very convincing man. He's a Christ-like man. Many will come saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He's a good guy. I admire him. He's doing things that I wish a lot of religious leaders would do. He's humble. He's sincere. He talks to people. He looks at them. He's not caught up in him being the Pope. Brothers and sisters, if the Catholic Church and this Unity Committee and Satan are serious because they know they only have a short time, How serious are we? We can't even fill up our own church. We think that there's other things going on that are more important. There should be nothing more important than your relationship with God. I love my wife and I love my daughter with all my heart, but God comes first. Do you feel that way this morning? Or do you think that I better stop at 12 because you've got something in the oven that you need to eat? I'm not stopping at 12, by the way. What is going on in your everyday life? Is it moving you closer in a relationship with God? Is it preparing you for the struggle that is about to happen? Make no mistake, it's coming. I don't know if it's coming this year or next year or 10 years from now or 20 years from now, but it's coming. It doesn't matter if it's tomorrow or in 20 years. Are you ready for it? Are you preparing yourself for it? Are you spending daily time with God? Because if you're not spending daily time with God right now when things are easy, you're not going to be doing it when it's hard. And I'm not saying that to be mean. That's just human nature. We regret when things get hard. We don't grow from things that are hard until after. When things are hard, we regress. And so, if our regression doesn't take us back to God and His Word and on our knees, but it takes us back to self-reliance, we can't self-rely through the time of trouble. It will not happen. So let's look at the Bible. Let's look at some biblical truth. Really, outside of my little spiel now, it's just going through the Bible and showing what the Bible says about what is out there. Revelation 13. Open it up. Please take notes today. I'm going to use a lot of scripture, a lot of references. I don't want to keep you here for 3 hours because I could, but I don't want to do that. So take notes. Study this out for yourself. Do not take my word for it. Study this out for yourself, but let me give you some things so you can study. Revelation 13, verse 1. I looked, and lo, a lamb. Nope, that's 14, sorry. 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. We've studied this before. If you're an Adventist or you've gone through an evangelistic series, you know about Revelation 13. So none of this should be new information. This should all be old information. It should be a refresher. Refreshers are good, right? I'm an EMT. I got to keep up on my skills. I need to refresh myself to make sure that if Heidi decided to fall down, I would know what to do. If I don't keep refreshed up on my skills, she falls down, I might just look at her. It's not a good thing. So when it comes to our biblical skills, if you will, we need to keep fresh on them. There was a good analogy that fits here. There was this guy that worked in a lumber yard. Maybe not a lumber yard, but in a forestry kind of business. And when he first got hired, the first few days, you know, they were just cutting trees with axes. And the beginning of the week, this guy was the fastest, most productive worker that he had. And this guy was just cutting trees left and right. But by the end of the week, he was working longer than all the other people, but he was cutting way less than all the other people. And the guy's like, I got to let you go. You're not as productive. You're staying long, all these hours I'm paying you, and you're not as, I got to let you go. And he's like, but I'm working as hard as I can. And he's like, well, did you sharpen your axe? And he didn't. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is our axe that we need to keep sharp. Because we can work really, really hard about trying to be good Christians and do all the right things. You know, eat the right foods and stay away from GMOs and make sure that you have patience and all those things. But if your axe is not sharpened, if you're not spending daily time in prayer with God, you're going to work hard for no reason. So Revelation 13 says, Chapter 1, read the verse. Beast is a kingdom. We know that. You can reference Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 and 23. Sea represents multitudes of people. Reference Revelation 17, chapter 15. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. reference Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. It says, upon his horns were 10 crowns. Crowns indicating a type of monarchy leadership. And it said that he had the names of blasphemy on those 7 heads. In the Bible, a name is synonymous with what? Character. So the character of the heads of this beast are blasphemous. What is blasphemy? In John chapter 10, 33 and Luke 5, 21, blasphemy is a man claiming to be God or a man claiming to have the power to forgive sins. Do we have anybody on earth that is really Christ-like right now that claims to be God? He might not claim it himself, but his crest says that he's the vicar of the Son of God, literally God on earth. Does he claim to have the power to forgive sins? If he doesn't himself forgive sins, I'm pretty sure there are a lot of priests. You go to this thing, what's it called? Confession? Right? I love you, brothers and sisters, but I'm not confessing any of my sins to you unless I sinned against you personally. Amen? My sins are between me and whoever I sinned against and God. Confess your sins to God. The Bible says confess your faults one to another, but not your sins. Verse 2. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So now he saw the beast. It has 7 heads, 10 crowns, names of blasphemy. But now we're seeing what the beast actually looks like. If you notice, this is a composite beast of the beast of Daniel chapter 7. Right? All still review, right? So it has the body of a leopard. The leopard was representative of what? Greece. It was a representation of Greece. So the bulk of this beast, the body of this beast, will resemble a leopard, which resembled Greece. Do you realize how much Greek culture and philosophy has permeated throughout society? So many things that we take from that. Also, what does our body represent in the Bible? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which dwells in you. The temple of this beast is Greece. It's not dominated by the Holy Spirit. It's dominated by philosophy, mythology, reason, paganism. Has the feet of a bear. Bear represents Medo-Persia. What do you do with your feet? You stand on them. You run on them. They're your foundation. They get you going. Feet represent, according to Ephesians 6:15 and Isaiah 52:7, feet represent gospel and doctrine. This beast stands on the feet of Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia stood on tradition, infallible laws, and human leadership. Y'all saw it in Daniel when, what did they didn't like that Daniel prayed with his windows open, right? So they said, King, let's worship you for 30 days. And make sure you sign it in the law book, because once you sign it in the law book, the laws of the Medes and Persians, it doesn't change. That's how it's always been. That's our tradition. And that's how they caught Daniel. Mouth of a lion. What do you do with your mouth? You speak. Some of us too much. Some of us not enough. My baby just likes to cry. But the mouth of a lion, representation of Babylon. The Bible says in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a kingdom speaks through its laws. Babylon itself was a center of idol worship. Did Nebuchadnezzar enact, well, it wasn't really a law, but did he not have a day where he, you know, after his statue was finished, that they all came to the plain of Dura? Once the music played, kneel down, worship. So Babylon was definitely a proponent of forced worship. The dragon, primarily representative of Satan as in Revelation 12, but secondarily the Roman Empire. Military strength, violent persecuting power, the iron monarchy of Rome. It said that the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. You know, It's one thing if I was up here and I claimed to have some kind of power and I said, I'm going to make sure Wichita does this now. If I'm just sitting here saying that, oh, okay, great, phenomenal. But if I have the military backing me up and I have people surrounding me and bodyguards and I say, okay, now this is what's going to happen. If not, these guys are going to take care of you. All of a sudden, I have a lot more power, right? So this beast is a composite beast of all the four beasts three beasts in Daniel chapter 7 with the dragon giving it its power. And then there was a little, remember in Daniel chapter 7, there was a little horn that popped up? This little horn in Daniel chapter 7 is the same as this beast. Let's look at some references, or again, take notes. The little horn in Daniel chapter 7 came up from among the 10 horns, which were representative of the kingdoms of Western Europe, reference Daniel 7 verse 8. So that little horn would be a little kingdom somewhere in Western Europe. It would have a man at, let's go to Daniel. Keep your hands in Revelation, but let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 8. It says, I considered the horn, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Going down to verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, of the other one which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. Brothers and sisters, I'm glad verse 26 is there, because it says that horn has an ending. But again, the little horn or kingdom that came up from among them, the 10 horns, which were the kingdoms of Western Europe. So the little kingdom had to be somewhere in Western Europe. It would have a man at its head who could speak for it. It would pluck up or uproot 3 kingdoms. It would be diverse or different from the other 10 kingdoms. It would make war with and wear out or persecute the saints. It would emerge from the pagan Roman Empire, the fourth world kingdom. God's people would be given into his hand for a times in the dividing of time, and it would speak great words against God or blaspheme God, and it would think to change times and laws. That's the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. The beast here in Revelation 13, it rises from the sea, from a populated area. It's a composite of the beast of Daniel 7. The dragon gives it his power and authority. Remember, primarily Satan, secondarily Rome. It receives a deadly wound. The deadly wound is healed. It's a strong political power. It's a strong religious power. It's guilty of blasphemy. And it wars with and overcomes the saints. And it rules for 42 months, which is also a times and dividing of times, which is also 1260 days. And it has a mysterious number 666 as referenced in the end of the chapter. Can we safely conclude that the little horn of Daniel 7 and the first beast of Revelation 13 are the same thing? So we're gonna conclude that. Again, if you don't buy it, study it yourself. Please study. Even if you buy it, study it yourself. Let's go to verse 3, Revelation 13, chapter 3. I mean, I know I've kind of stated it without stating it, but Could this beast be anything else but the Vatican and the Catholic Church? With all the points that we just went through, do those parameters fit any person, institution in under the heaven and earth? So again, it's not that I have an agenda against Catholicism. I don't. I don't have an agenda against Catholics. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Revelation 13, verse 3. I saw one of its heads as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. We've got three things happening. A deadly type wound, then the healing of it, and then wondering after the beast. In 1798, the office of the papacy was stripped. Napoleon's first general, Berthier, I hope I said it right, but General Berthier came and took the pope captive. That pope died in captivity, and the office of the papacy was stripped of its power. It didn't have military backing anymore. Doesn't mean that there wasn't a pope after that pope, but that pope had no power because there was no military to back it. Remember what I just said earlier? I'm a lot more powerful when I have a military to back me. So there's that. Doesn't said that it died. It just said it had a deadly wound. A lot of people think that literally, the Catholic Church, no, it never died. It just looked as if it were wounded to death. And then it said that the deadly wound was healed. Brothers and sisters, I would say that that healing has pretty much fully taken place. But the healing started in 1929. I could be a year or two off, but Mussolini officially he didn't really give them a bunch of military backing, but he said he recognized the Vatican as a separate state. He state-sponsored the religion of Catholicism. And then the third thing, it says that they wondered after the beast, right? That's what the third part of verse 3 says. And all the world wondered after the beast. Who is the most powerful man on earth today? It's the Pope. It is not the President of the United States. You want to think it's the President, but it's not. You want to know how I know that the Pope is more powerful than the President? Anytime you go somewhere, if you go and visit the head of, if you're the one that goes to visit somebody, and I'm talking, you know, leaders of the world, if you go to visit that person's more powerful than you. But if you come and they come and visit you, it's because you're more powerful than them. A couple presidents ago, the Pope stopped visiting us. We now visit the Pope. The Pope doesn't come to the White House. The Pope goes wherever he feels like going in our country, and the president comes to him. When our president, I don't know if he does, but if our president ever decided to go to the Vatican, do you think the Pope's going to come out and greet him? No, the president is going to go to the Pope. That's how I know that the Pope is the most powerful man in the world, because he doesn't go and visit anybody. He goes to places and everybody visits him. Does that make sense? Could be drawing erroneous conclusions, but that's just an observation that I have. So again, the whole world wondered after the beast. I just read that stuff earlier. 3.5 million followers? No old guy's that interesting. No offense. But he's got a fan magazine that follows his every movement. The whole world is wondering after the beast. Did y'all notice, I imagine not a lot of you watched the Super Bowl 2 years ago or even remember, but there was a commercial on the Super Bowl, the most watched sporting event in the world, and the Catholic Church put up a commercial telling Catholics it was time to come home. Y'all remember? I don't know if y'all remember that commercial, but they said it's time. That was 2 years ago. And then this stuff happens. Brothers and sisters, they're busy. Does not Spirit of Prophecy said that the movements will be behind the scenes at first, and then they'll be really visible, and then they'll take place really, really quick? It's a paraphrase, but isn't that the gist of the statement? This stuff is happening. And you know, we don't need to be afraid. Jesus told the disciples, hey, I told you all these things before, so that when you see them happening, you can believe. Do you believe that the Bible is true this morning? Verse 5. No, verse 4. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who was like unto the beast, and who was able to make war with him? So if they worshiped the beast, they worshiped the dragon. The really sad, sad part about this is, again, there are very, 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 very many sincere Catholics who I believe when God reveals the truth to them, they will follow God like they had been doing all along. But there are a lot of people who don't know their Bible, who aren't studying their Bible, or who do know better and don't care, that are thinking that doing what the Pope says to do is the way to get to heaven. My wife had asked me, you know, what's the appeal of becoming Catholic? And this is how I answered it. Maybe this is a little too blunt. But I said, you know, if all I had to do was go to church on Easter and Christmas, confess to a priest every now and then, pay faithful offering, and I could do whatever I want and be guaranteed of salvation, I'd do that. I don't have to change. I don't really have to follow God. I don't even have to admit that he's in my life. I just have to say, well, the church told me to do this. I'm a good Catholic because I stick with the church. I can go to heaven. If only it were that easy. But if it were that easy, heaven would be miserable. Because they're... excuse me. Paula, thank you for these cough drops that you gave me earlier. Heaven would be miserable because it would be full of selfish people. You know why the earth's miserable? Because it's full of selfish people. You know what? Again, it says they worship the dragon, which gave power in the beast, and they worship the beast. So if you're worshiping the beast, you're worshiping the dragon. That's a sad, sobering thing. Many people do not think that they are worshiping Satan because, what's the Luciferian guy name? Anybody? I don't know his name, but people think that that's Satan worship. I mean, yeah, that is, but you don't have to be involved with Satan worship to actually be worshiping the devil. If you're worshiping the first beast, you're worshiping Satan. One thing I can tell you that this verse safely concludes that these people are not doing, they are not worshiping Jesus. And Jesus is who you need to worship. Worship him that made the heavens, the sea, the earth, and the fountains of waters. Verse 5. And there was given to him a mouth, the ability to speak great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How does a nation speak? Through its laws. And now that laws were able to be enacted, it had military backing. A law really only has power if it's enforced, right? Because I do believe, any of y'all heard of blue laws before? Aren't there blue laws still in Kansas? They don't ever enforce them though, right? So what does that do to the law? I mean, it's a law. No one listens to it anymore. What if all of a sudden the cops said, okay, well, now we need to enforce this blue law. All of a sudden now the law is speaking, right? So these laws were made, but then power was given to them. It said 42 months, again, same as time, times, and half a time, 1,260 days, one day in prophecy equals one literal year. You can reference Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34. So 1,260 literal years of power. The Pope was given military control by Justinian in 533. Now, just listen to me real quick. I know 533 to 1798 doesn't add up to 1,260. But the Justinian told the Pope, you've got my power. I'm backing you. 533. The problem was that Justinian was in a war with some guy. Can't remember the other guy's name. But they were at war with each other. And that guy was a little bit more powerful than Justinian. But somehow, Justinian won that little battle. And then that guy ended up dying. So even though Justinian gave the Pope his military backing in 533, it wasn't implemented until 538. Yeah. 538. In 538 is when the implementation of 533 actually took place. So 538 plus 1260 equals 1798, which is 1260 years, which I already said. And that's when Berthier took the Pope captive. So we see the Bible's true there again. It said that it had a mouth that spoke great things and blasphemies. We already talked about the power to forgive sins in claiming to be God. The office of the papacy already does that. Did you know? Most of you do. Catholicism has changed a lot of things. They have added things that are not biblical. Were any of y'all baptized as a baby? I wasn't. But that's not biblical. the veneration of saints, that's not biblical. The man as the head of the church, I'm pretty sure Jesus said upon this rock, speaking of himself, that he would build the church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Bowing to idols. You know, it's interesting too. Not only did the Catholic Church institute bowing to idols, they changed those pagan idols into Christian figures. I think it's in St. Basilica Square, there's a statue that they claim is Peter. For centuries, that statue was Jupiter. And they say, oh, no, it's Peter now. And because now it's Peter, I think the foot of that statue has been kissed so much that it's no longer a foot. But again, that's not biblical. What day is the Sabbath? Saturday. What day does the church say is the Sabbath? Sunday. I'm pretty sure that's not biblical. Well, the change of it was, the thinking to change it was biblical, but the basis of why it was changed was, you know, there's no biblical. What day does God say to worship on? Okay, y'all know what I was trying to say. Eternal hellfire. Not biblical. The ramifications and consequences of hellfire are eternal. I mean, you're not burning forever and ever. Really, when you think about that doctrine, how could a loving God have someone burning forever and ever? How could Cain be burning since the beginning of time and all the way throughout eternity because he murdered Abel? Granted, murder is wrong. It was terrible. But I read about this one guy named Hitler who murdered way more people than Abel. And even if Hitler was burning since he died, he's still that centuries longer that Cain has had to burn. And Hitler's done, and you know, my humble opinion, Hitler's done way worse than Cain. Just saying. Purgatory. Purgatory is not biblical. When you're dead, I mean, in essence, if you want to call the grave purgatory, okay. When you're dead, you're asleep. You're not in heaven or hell, you're just in the grave. But, you know, you can't pay a penance to, hey, so your brother was kind of good, but he wasn't good enough to get him into heaven, so if you just give us a check for $5,000, we can kind of tell God, okay, you can accept him now. Does that even sound logical? Completely unbiblical. Lent. Lent. Aren't we in Lent right now? Lent is unbiblical. They tried to make it biblical to say, well, you know, we celebrate Lent because, you know, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But here's some discrepancies about that. Jesus literally fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Ash Wednesday, Fat Tuesday, whatever. It's actually 46 days before Easter. It's not actually a full 40 days. You know why? Because Sundays don't count. Yeah, so if you gave up meat for Lent or drinking or smoking or whatever, you gave up for Lent, Sundays were a free day. That's why it's 46 days and not 40. Interestingly enough, Lent used to be, it wasn't called Lent until the church got a hold of it, but it was actually a Babylonian festival that started in the spring for 40 days right before summer to celebrate Tammuz. Tammuz being the sun god, Sunday, day of the sun. Just some things to think about. Confession to priest, talked about that one already. So this mouth that spoke great things and blasphemy, power was given to it. It got military backing. If you didn't subscribe to these things and say, yeah, that's all good. If you said this was bad, they killed you. They hung you. They burned you. More people have died at the hand of the church than all the wars in history. All because some people in a church decided that we're going to believe this now. Not because the Bible said believe it, because it's a good political move. Constantine didn't change the Sabbath because he really thought it was he was convicted and he saw biblical evidence. He made a strategic political move. From a political standpoint, it was genius. It gave him so much power and so much clout. Genius move politically. Eternally, not the brightest move. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and to them that dwell in heaven. I mean, the beast had devil, Satan, the beast, they had no shame, no reverence for God whatsoever. It's really interesting that the first two words of the first angel's message is, "Fear God, respect God," because this beast has no respect for him. Satan has. It's weird with Satan because he does have respect for God because he knows God can put him out at any second, but, you know, he doesn't have respect because he doesn't follow him and he tells everyone else not to follow him. Verse 7, "And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations." Does anybody dispute that for a couple thousand, 1260 years that the Pope was supreme? That the Catholic Church was running things? That wasn't the known world then, but in the known world, the civilized world, Catholic Church was it. They permeated everything. They told you how to live. And if you didn't subscribe to that, again, you were killed. Verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Brothers and sisters, the Bible says in Joshua, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You cannot stand on the fence with this one. There's an analogy where God's people are on this side of the fence, Satan and his followers are on this side of the fence, and there's a guy straddling the fence. I've even told this story before. There's a guy straddling the fence. Finally, God and Satan get tired of looking at each other, and God says, "All right, my people, let's go. We're going home." And Satan says, "Well, there's nothing to see here. We're going home too." And the guy that's left on the fence is left straddling the fence. Foot on both sides. A few minutes later, Satan comes by and goes, "Hey, come on, let's go." And the guy on the fence is like, whoa, I'm on the fence. Satan's like, "Yeah, funny thing about that, I own the fence." So straddling the fence, if you're straddling the fence, you're on Satan's side. You're only on God's side because you chose to be on God's side. Amen? Verse 9, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." It's up to you whether or not you want to listen to God. It's pretty straightforward. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Brothers and sisters, I am very grateful for the reformers in the Middle Ages and in the Renaissance that decided that they did not want to bow to the papal powers. I'm grateful that Martin Luther decided to nail 95 theses on the door of the church. I'm grateful that the leaders of the Catholic Church were so afraid of, was it Wycliffe? They were so afraid of Wycliffe that after he died, they still wouldn't. It took 40 years before somebody who was probably some young priest was bold enough to dig up his bones and burn them. They were so afraid it took 40 years. I'm not even 40 yet. That's amazing. I am grateful that God had soldiers like that in those days, that we may have all the truth that we have today. Because they died some horrible, gruesome deaths, but they died singing the songs of Zion. And brothers and sisters, in the time of trouble that's coming, I want that kind of relationship. Well, no matter what, you could be shooting me, you could be burning me, you could be taking my toenails apart from my body one by one, and all that I can think and do is praise God. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want. And I hope that you're not scared by what I just said or think that might never happen. Because maybe the people back then thought that would never happen. But it did. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Catholic Church led a lot of people captive. It ended up in captivity. It will ultimately end up in eternal captivity. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." I am in verse 11 now. "And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon." Notice that the other beast is going down as this one is rising up. "And it rose up from the earth," which is the opposite of the sea. So we can logically conclude that this is a sparsely populated area. "Had two horns like a lamb," two governing powers, "with no crowns." So it's not a monarchy, it's not a man as the leader. This is a government by the people, for the people, and it's a lamb. What does the lamb typically represent in the Bible? Christ. So this is a Christian nation. A lamb is a baby, right? So it's a young nation. So it comes up around 1798 in the new earth. It's young, it's Christian, it's not ruled by kings. There's only one nation that fits all those points. Good old United States of America. I am proud to be an American. I'm not proud of where we're heading. Two pillars of this country. This country was built on religious and political freedom. You don't even have to be a Christian to know the phrase separation of church and state. Right? That's what we were built upon. That's not how we're going to stay. Not because I said so, because the Bible says so. Right after verse 11, and he exercises all the power of the first beast. First beast made war, it persecuted saints, it made laws, it spoke blasphemies. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell in to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. I was in class. I'm not a student, but I am an EMT lab instructor for Butler. And I just made a kind of off-the-wall comment. We were writing things, and we have these things called OPAs. Those of you who are medically inclined know what those are. But they ours come in colors, red, yellow, orange, and green. And as we were going through them, it kind of reminded me, that's how our terrorism alert is colored. I don't know if it's the colors are in that order, but I was like, huh, I wonder what our alert level is. So I was like, hey, do you guys know what our alert level is? No one knew. I didn't know. Does anybody know what our alert level is? It's orange? It's not that big a deal. I was just curious. But they asked me, like, why do you even care? Are you afraid of Russia? And I was like, I'm more afraid of Pope Francis and Tony Palmer than I am of Russia. And they were like, what? I was like, I'm just saying. They're doing some stuff. You heard it here first from this crazy guy in EMT class. And they were like, huh? What are they going to do, force everybody to worship? I'm like, you said it, not me. And he was like, that'll never happen. Okay, I'm just... Another guy was like, oh, yeah, I think it could happen. It was just funny. It was just randomly brought up. But it was brought up. And I said, when it does happen, you heard it from this crazy guy in EMT class. God will bring it back to your memory. Anyways, it will happen. The Bible says it will happen. Verse 13. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Brothers and sisters, when fire comes down from heaven, is it usually a sign of God's approval? Hold on now. Hold on now. Now, fire came down from heaven. It comes down to heaven in hellfire. And it did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, correct? But when Cain and Abel were making sacrifices, where did fire come down from heaven? It came from heaven on whose sacrifice? On Abel's sacrifice, a sign of God's approval. The most visible story I could think of a fire coming down from heaven was a prophet named Elijah. And Elijah said, you build your altar and your sacrifice, I'll do mine. And so these 400 priests, they got their elaborate sacrifice. I don't know how, it probably was as big as this stage. Waited all day for fire to come down. I mean, Elijah even mocked him. I thought it was funny. And Elijah builds a simple altar, prays. What happens? Fire comes down from heaven. Why do I bring up Elijah? The Bible says in Malachi, who's coming? Who is Jesus sending? Let's go to Malachi. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. If you're looking in terms of Elijah, fire coming down from heaven is a sign of God's approval. The video y'all will see tonight, Tony Palmer, I'm paraphrasing, but he came to these leaders and says, I am coming to you in the spirit of Elijah. I'm coming to you in the spirit of Elijah. In other words, he is telling people, I am fulfilling prophecy in the right way. I'm coming to you because Jesus is coming soon, and because I'm coming in the spirit of Elijah, I have God's approval. I can make fire come down from heaven. You know that I am God's one. But the Bible says that he's so convincing that he causes it to look like I am approving of all of this. But I'm not, because true unity can only come from following Christ. You cannot throw out God's law and have unity, because you're throwing out the very character of God. You're throwing out the very essence that holds the universe together. As we have read verse 13, I'm going to read it again. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And the next two words are, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. They're doing all these miraculous and good things, and it is just deception. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. Telling them. They don't force them at first. They say, hey, you should do this. It's kind of like what Tony Palmer is doing right now. We should unite. If we want the world to get serious about God, we need to be united. Is that a wrong statement? It's a wrong statement in the sense that the way they're doing it is wrong. But if we as a Seventh-day Adventist church, if we were really serious about God, Jesus said, you will know that they are my disciples by the love that they have one for another. The church did the great work that it did in Acts because it was a united church. So on the surface, he's saying all the right things. But remember that religion blog that I had read? While the Pope has not changed any doctrine, the Catholic Church has not changed anything about who they are. They've just gotten better about fronting. And it happens. When I was a bad teenager, I didn't actually become a better person. I just got better at lying to my parents. It's kind of all that the Catholic Church is doing. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, should be killed. So we as a people, because the United States is a government by the people for the people, we as the people will say, yeah, let's give this beast power. And then as soon as we give this beast power, that beast is going to say, okay, now that you've given us power, this is how things are going to go. And if things don't go this way, kill them all. I mean, I could be reading it wrong, but that's what it looks like to me in my word. It says that first life is given to the image of the beast. This is happening right now. You realize that back in the early 1900s and the late 1800s, everybody preached this about the Catholic Church? All Protestant, really, if you were Pentecostal, if you were Baptist, if you were apostolic, and whatever, Lutheran, Methodist, I am not preaching a solely Adventist message. This is a Protestant message. They're not preaching this anymore because that guy said he's our Francis, too. They're told to make the image to the beast, that they should do it, do what the Catholic Church did, that they should enforce worship. And it's the people that call for it. Again, Tony Palmer is not a Catholic, and he's the one calling for unity. He's the one at the forefront of it. I mean, essentially, he's Catholic now, but didn't start off that way. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. The mark of the beast. It's in the right hand or in the foreheads. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Right hand representative of actions. Forehead representative of your thoughts, your cognitive functioning, what you really believe, who you really are. Where can you get the seal of God? You can only get it in the forehead. Meaning that if you really follow God, it permeates who you are. It governs who you are. Mark of the beast, you could know better, but still have actions that say, well, I kind of want to buy and sell. I want to eat and drink. Or you could actually believe that this is truly the right thing to do. Hopefully, no one here ever gets to that point. A seal contains three elements: a name, title, territory. For instance, Barack Obama, President of the United States. Name, title, territory. Where is the seal of God contained? In his Ten Commandment Law, which is a transcript of his character. Where in the Ten Commandment Law? In the Fourth Commandment. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. As we're going there, I do want to say, I know I am moving super fast. I know I didn't explain a lot. This is stuff you should know, and if you don't, this is stuff that you should study. Even if you have studied it, you should study it again. I'm just bringing attention to some things that have long, not necessarily long been forgotten, but things that need to be brought attention to, because we're living in a time where we don't have time to fluff around anymore. It is a serious, serious time, because they're serious about their business. We need to be serious about God's business. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Contains his name, title, and territory. He is the Lord. He made everything. Therefore, he's the creator. His territory, heaven, earth, the sea, and all that is in them. The Sabbath is the seal of God. What is the mark of the beast? They're not shy about it. They tell you. You can pick up any Catholic, I don't even know what they're called, catechisms? You could pick up any catechism. Question, what day is the Sabbath day? Saturday is the Sabbath day. Then why do we observe on Sunday? Because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity of Saturday to Sunday. It's the mark of our authority. They admit it. They're not bashful about it. Have you noticed, too? They still haven't apologized for what they did in the Dark Ages. Because they're not sorry about what they did. They did that because all those people were acting up. When Tony Palmer was addressing Luther and Protestants, he called it Luther's protest, as if Luther was the only one protesting. We had this wayward child named Luther. He protested, but that's over now. There were hundreds of reformers. A lot of people had problems with the way they did things and the way they were doing things. A lot of people still have problems with the way they do things and are doing things. Anybody else sickened by how they're handling this whole clergy having sex with boys stuff? They're still not handling things well. But, on the surface, Pope Francis looks like a very Christ-like man. Back to Revelation. Have I had y'all for almost an hour? Okay, I'm winding down. Revelation 13. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Are you so in tune with God that you will rely on him, as Elijah did, to supply your daily needs of food and water? There is a promise in the Bible that says his bread and water will be sure. It only says bread and water, though. So, this is a little plug-in for the health message. I'm pretty sure that in the time of trouble, you won't get a hold of Twinkies. I'm just saying. If you don't like the taste of bread now, you might want to get acquainted with it. Coca-Cola is not going to be coming from a brook or a rock. So, if you don't like water now, maybe you want to get acquainted with the taste of it. That's just a little plug-in But, neither here nor there. Are you willing to not be able to buy or sell? There's a whole nother perspective on it now that I have a daughter. Am I willing to not feed my daughter? Got to have a garden. But if I don't have city water, unless I live in the country that has a spring or a creek or a brook, but you need the mark to be able to get the goods. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of the man, and his number is 666, or 666. Remember I said that the Pope's title is Vicar of the Son of God. It's written on his mitre in Latin, Vicarius Filii Dei. When you add up those numbers in Roman numerals, Vicarius adds up to 112, Filii, 53, Dei, 501. You add 112, 53, and 501. Does anybody want to add it up on a calculator? 666. I said a lot. We've reviewed a lot. My question to you this morning, brothers and sisters, what are you going to do with this information? What are you going to do today with this information? I mean, I know we're going to pray. We're going to sing our closing hymn. We're going to have potluck. We're going to spend time together. Some of you are going to go home. But are we just going to get back to our everyday lives? Are we all just going to go home and, I mean, I don't know what's going on today, but are we all just going to go home and turn on some basketball game? Or we're going to go to the mall, just do laundry? Don't get me wrong. Everyday things are everyday things that need to get done. But in your mind, are you going to think about how to get this message out to people? And even if not out to people, just to the people around you, let them know. Things are happening. You might want to get your affairs in order. Or are you going to at least try to get your own affairs in order? Work on your relationship with God? I'm not telling you what to do. You do whatever you want. God will convict you on what you need to do, and you're going to follow the conviction or you're not. That's between you and God. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I have said a lot of things today, all of which I believe to be biblically true. But that only lets me off the hook. God convicted me. I shared a message that I was convicted on. I can comfortably pray to God later and said, I did what you asked me to do today. Tomorrow you can ask me something to do. God can ask me to do something whenever he wants, but I did this. I could say, God, I did this. But you can't go to God and say, God, James preached on it, so I'm good. You can't do that. If you do, God might chuckle and say, no, you need to study it yourself because you studied to show yourself approved. Our final passage today is Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 through 51. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are you watching, brothers and sisters? Or are you thinking what Tony Palmer and Pope Francis are doing really aren't that big of a deal? If you don't think it's that big of a deal, you may want to study a little bit more. Because it is a big deal. It's a very big deal. And I don't get worked up over too many things. I did get pretty worked up over that video. And there's more. He released another one, and he's busy. And if we're not busy, we're going to find ourselves on the wrong side of the fence or still straddling it, which is still the wrong side of the fence. If at the very least today you want to say to God, you know what, I'll study more, at least to show myself approved, raise your hand. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth that is contained in your word. Because your word says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And we thank you that you have laid truth upon our hearts, that you have allowed us to see it and be acquainted with it, so that we may be free. We don't have to be deceived. You told us before, so that we would believe when it happens. So as we go out, may we live like we believe. Bless us and guide us. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is number 598, Watch Ye Saints.